welcome you guys here, the guys that joined us in person, guys and girls, and those that are watching online. I know there's a lot of people kind of at their home churches watching tonight. Kind of give you some background. If you weren't here on Sunday, this is something that praying into the new year, I felt led to kind of do as we finished up Revelation, to maybe kind of continue on and talk specifically about things that are kind of going on in the world today, like signs of the times, if you will, like things as they're related to Bible prophecy, looking at them from a biblical perspective, and just kind of, in a sense, let what's going on in the world kind of guide our conversations. And so I'm hoping that, you know, monthly, they're just kind of an obvious thing to talk about, and we'll try to do this where we gather some of the leadership or some guys up here just kind of discuss these things. So the topic that we're going to talk about tonight is the mark of the beast. And so hopefully you guys have some knowledge of that. We just went through Revelation where all the verses having to do with that are. So we're not going to give every little detail, but just kind of specifically talk about some things that we know about it according to Scripture, because it's obviously a hot topic. There's things going on in the world with the COVID vaccine being mandated, or talk of it being mandated, and ways they're talking about tracking it and verifying and stuff that has kind of created some talk in Christian circles. Seeing as the mark of the beast is going to be something that's mandated, and you're actually going to have a mark that kind of literally on you. And so we're going to talk about those things from a biblical perspective, because, again, that's all that really matters. We can make a whole lot of speculation, and obviously with the vaccine, there's other things to consider health-wise and stuff. But we're only called and qualified as shepherds of God's church to talk about what the Bible has to say about things. So that's where we're going to kind of keep the focus regarding the mark of the beast and things that relate to it. And we're going to start out by, I'm going to share just what the Bible has to say, so we kind of get a firm foundation on what exactly the Bible says the mark of the beast is. And then we're going to talk about some of the biblical principles that people kind of consider, Christians consider, when we're talking about vaccines. We're also going to talk about some of the things happening in the world, like whether it be technological advances or just world events that potentially are leading up to the mark of the beast, or kind of seasoning people for it, if you will. And then we're going to talk about the ultimate reason for Bible prophecy. Why is it important to know this stuff? What fruit is that supposed to produce in our lives? All right. So first thing, before we do anything, I want to ask God's blessing on tonight, knowing that He wants to meet us. He wants to encourage us. And help us stand on His word, so we can have confidence in what we believe about the things that are going to happen. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, just thank You for this evening together. Thank You for giving us this place, whether it's here or in our homes, to gather together and just really seek You, Lord. We always want You to be the center of everything we're doing, and we're so thankful for Your word, because it is the one thing that we can be absolutely sure of. And as we live in a world where there's just a lot of uncertainty right now, we know that we never have to doubt what You say in Your word, and that if You tell us things that are going to happen in the future, there's a reason for that, and it is to give us understanding and security, confident hope, because everything you have for us is always for our good, according to Your good and perfect plan. So we want to listen and receive what it is You have to say through Your word, and let that, in a sense, be a lens in how we look at what's going on in the world, so that we live in that reality of being Your children and being a part of Your kingdom and everything that entails, Lord. So help us with that tonight. Be with us as we talk about these things. We want to do it in a way that's glorifying You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, getting right into it. First mention of the mark of the beast is in Revelation 13. And again, I'm not going to go into real detail about all these characters like the Antichrist, the prophet. If you don't know a lot about Bible prophecy, specifically in the book of Revelation, we've got the whole series that we just completed recently that's on the CCF YouTube page or on the audio files on the church website. And you can go and listen or watch and basically get a teaching for the whole entire book. All right, so, but having said that, in Revelation 13, John, the one that is getting this vision, this revelation about Jesus, from Jesus, he sees this beast who's also referred to as the Antichrist, somebody that is opposite of Christ, but is kind of an imposter of Christ, if you will, because He's a satanically empowered person. He rises to power in what we know as the seven-year tribulation period, which is a time period on earth where God's wrath and his judgment are going to come down on an unrepentant world after the church, after us, have been raptured to be caught up with Jesus in heaven. And first, that Antichrist is going to appear to have all the answers to address the world's problems, which there's a whole lot of them right now, a lot of problems that need to be addressed. So they're looking for somebody to address those problems. And he's going to come on the scene, appear to have all the answers. And then halfway through, he's going to reveal his true agenda and require everyone to worship him as God at a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem at the midpoint of the tribulation. And then Revelation 13 also talks about this second beast, who's also known as the false prophet, who's this additionally another satanically influenced or empowered person that gives credibility to the Antichrist and tricks the people of the earth to basically worship him, kind of like a false John the Baptist, if you will. And in Revelation 13, this false prophet is part of getting people to worship the Antichrist. It says in verse 16, he causes all people, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, though regardless of status, everyone, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I'm going to just read through these passages, and then we'll kind of point some things out that we get from them, because a lot of them speak about the same things. So the next place you see this mark mentioned is when there's this angel that's, in a sense, going around the earth and giving them a heads up, warning them about things. And in Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11, it says, and another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, so that mark is part of worshiping the beast, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. So that passage ties the receiving of that mark to worshiping the Antichrist and essentially rejecting Christ, because they're subject to God's wrath, is God's judgment then, which only comes in rejection of Christ. And then Revelation 16:2, when it's talking about the seven bowl wraths, or seven angels that have these bowls of God's wrath that he pours out on the earth during the tribulation, it says in verse 2, so the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. So you see people further subjected to God's wrath that have decided to worship the Antichrist and take this mark. And then Revelation 19:20 says, and this is at Jesus' second coming, when he comes to establish his kingdom on this earth and rule for 1,000 years. It says in verse 20, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, or basically hell is where they're put. And then Revelation 24 says, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. So it's tying these people that get saved in the tribulation with those that rejected the mark of the beast and basically were persecuted and killed for it. It says they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. All right. So there's five things that I came up with, or things that are definitive as far as God's word tells us about this mark, that we can know from the passages we just read that God has given us to know about this future mark of the beast. And the first one is that it is a literal physical mark that reflects allegiance to the Antichrist. Okay, it's a literal physical mark that reflects allegiance to the Antichrist. The false prophet as a representative of this Antichrist and his government basically is going to require everyone on the earth to take this literal physical mark, as Revelation 13, 16 says, either on their right hand or their forehead. And the Greek word for mark there being is karagma, which means engrave, imprint, or brand. And it was a word that really wasn't typically used back then regarding people. You might use it for like a machine that branded or stamped things. So, but you have to understand too that John is looking at something or seeing something on a human that he had never seen before, all right? And so it's a literal brand, an engraving, an imprint, like a tattoo, if you will. And this mark will reflect the name of the Antichrist or the number of his name, according to Revelation 13, 17. Some way it's going to be tied to the Antichrist, with names being represented by numbers being a common concept in that culture. Both in the Greek and the Hebrew alphabets, numbers would have a letter that corresponds to them. For instance, like A would be 1 and B would be 2 and so forth. And the number of the Antichrist, according to this, is 666, according to verse 18, back there in Revelation 13, with it saying it's a number of a man. So that's one attribute of the Antichrist we can be sure of. He's going to be like a person. But regarding what name this 666 spells, or if it has some other meaning that's supposed to lead to the understanding of the identity of the Antichrist, we can't know that for sure. And there is no shortage of theories, if you look on the internet, on who the Antichrist is or what that number means. But Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, that the identity of the Antichrist will not be revealed until after God's church is raptured. And as such, I really think that it's kind of a waste of time or pointless to try to spend a bunch of time trying to figure out who he might be. And you guys might have heard me say this before, too, regarding spotting out anything false in this world, any false prophets or anything. It's always, you, when you do that, the best way to identify any counterfeit, if you're talking about money, it's never to study and know the imitation. Because the whole reason they're fakes and they can be used, like for instance, money can be used to buy things even though it's a fake, is because it almost looks like the real thing. And so if it was easy to spot out, it wouldn't be something that would be used widespread. So in the same vein of thought, you know, the best way to spot a counterfeit is to actually study the real thing and know exactly what the real thing looks like, okay? And so in much the like manner, instead of trying to study who the Antichrist is, and just make sure you know who Jesus is and study him, and then you'll have no problem spotting out fakes, all right? And so that's where we want to devote the most of our time, to studying him. So number one, it's a literal physical mark that reflects allegiance to the Antichrist. Number two.
I like what Chris said. It's a literal mark that is a symbol of allegiance to the Antichrist. And I just want to add to that, that we believe in a literal interpretation of the book of Revelation. And that, I believe, is where a lot of, you know, there's scores of, you can go online and find people that have who the beast is and what the mark is and the mark on all these different things. But when you literally take, there's different ways to interpret the book of Revelation. Like, there's many different ways people choose to interpret the book of Revelation, i.e. Symbolizing or giving symbolism to all these things that are actually clearly written. So when we interpret it literally, we literally believe that there will be this beast, a person, an actual literal person. And when it says that it's going to be a mark, it's going to be on your right hand or your forehead, that it will be a literal mark on your right hand or your forehead. It's not going to be a barcode. It's not going to be the chip in your credit card. And it's not going to be all these things that people say, well, this could mean this, could mean da da da. No, it's that this is what it is. There's only, and it's to allow, and no one is going to be able to buy or sell unless he has a mark. So I just want to add that it's literal. And when you go into these possibilities of, well, it could be a symbolism for this, it could be a symbol for that, it could be representative of this or whatever, you go down on this rabbit trail of endless possibilities of what it could be, then that's why we need to stick with the literal interpretation of the book and the scriptures. So, what I guess.
Yeah, I absolutely agree. That's a great thing to point out, Eric. And, you know, some of the things I struggle with is I've heard people say before, like, oh, yeah, the Bible is definitely literal until you get to Revelation. And then that's the one thing that's symbolic, but it's like, okay, well, God is constant. He's always consistent. So why would you just take this one book, not be literal? And start at that point. I mean, the Bible does define when it is being symbolic or when it is talking about something else. Like when it's talking about the Satan being like a dragon, it uses that word like, and it defines like that who that dragon is because it's describing his character, but it defines that. So when that's, it's always best to let the Bible define itself. All right. So the second thing, the mark's going to be required to participate in the economy of the world. Eric touched on that in Revelation 13, 17. It says you're not going to be able to sell or buy things without this mark. Now, this probably doesn't seem as far-fetched as it did a year ago, because now you have to have a mask to go into the store and go shopping, or to go to work for that matter, to make money. You have to have proof of a negative COVID test to travel anywhere. There's increasing talk of having to have proof of a vaccine, the COVID vaccine, so that you can go back to school or you can do sports or you can attend large gatherings like concerts, right? Now, are any of these things a mark of the beast? No, because they're not. The scale of what's being talked about here is you are literally not going to be able to buy anything or make any money without this mark. So like none of those things meet those qualifications. But they are in very much kind of seasoning or preparing the world to, in a sense, be ready to take this thing when it comes. And it won't be quite a shock, because if that just happened, we're all of a sudden like, all right, you're cut off from everything unless you get this mark. That would be hard for people to swallow. But there's this general prepping happening going towards that. So then when it does happen, it's going to be like something that people are used to, because there's been all these steps to it. All right. And the technology to give people some sort of visible mark on or in their skin that would allow them to buy and sell things electronically, among other things, it already exists to some degree, and the technology is advancing every day. I'm going to save that for Marcus to talk about later. But so that's the second thing, all right? It's going to be this mark that allows you to participate in the economy of the world. Now, the third thing is that it's something that is going to be given to people during the 7-year Great Tribulation period, after the church has been raptured. So us as Christians, for us that have placed our faith in Jesus right now, we're not even going to have the option to take this mark while we're here on this earth. All right. That's important to remember, because when we're seeing these things happening around us, we have to understand that this is something that's made available, that's pushed upon people during the tribulation period, which we're not in right now, okay? Now, there will be people that get saved during that tribulation period that believe in Jesus that will have to make that choice to not accept this mark. But right now, that's not the case. That's not when people are going to get the option to do it, all right? So that's the third thing. The fourth thing is the mark is not going to be taken accidentally by anyone, but rather willingly, as people will know that they're taking this mark and associated themselves with being followers of, or those that worship the Antichrist. And we see in Revelation 14, in those verses I read, Revelation 16 and Revelation 19, that those that take this mark are going to be subject to God's judgment, basically an eternity in hell, which that only happens with rejection of Jesus. So when they take this mark, they know exactly what they're doing. They are blatantly rejecting Jesus, and they are choosing to worship this Antichrist instead, okay? And that's a choice that it's a permanent choice. But having said that, God knows that their heart's not going to change, all right? So that's important to know, too. It's not an accidental thing. You're not going to be tricked into it, or people aren't going to be tricked into it. It's going to be a willing choice, and it's a choice of rejection of Jesus in doing it. And then the fifth and last thing is that those that refuse to worship the Antichrist and take this mark and their allegiance to Jesus are going to be persecuted for it. Revelation 24, or chapter 20, verse 4, making it sound like they're basically going to be killed by having their heads cut off. So, all those things, do you guys want to touch on any of those items? Okay. All right. So, where does the vaccine play into all this, all right? Because that's kind of the hot topic of the day. Well, it doesn't at this point. I mean, it really doesn't, because if you look at these things, it doesn't check any of these boxes. There's no Antichrist to worship because we aren't in the tribulation. There's no literal mark at this time to take with his name. There's no literal mark at this time that's required to participate in the world economy. Yes, you have to wear a mask to go in the store, or go to work, or, you know, but these are small scale things. These aren't complete separation from like being able to buy and sell like it's talking about, right? And then most certainly you're not being threatened to have your head cut off if you don't take the vaccine. So having said that, it could play out to be a part of it. It could. But the thing is, and some pastors would, hopefully they're pointing this out when they're teaching this too, is that any way that it could play out to be a part of it, it's just speculation. We don't know God's plan. And I really don't like to speculate on that, because I don't know about you, but I get his plan far more wrong in my life than right. All right. Like he's the one that determines my steps. And so I just let him do that. That's the best way to do it. So I don't know how it's going to play out. It could play out, but God has given us enough information to know it's absolutely impossible to accidentally make the mistake of taking it. So having said that, I can confidently say, based off of God's word, if you're somebody that has or you are planning on taking the COVID vaccine at this point in time, you're not taking the mark of the beast. You're not worshiping the Antichrist, as that option doesn't exist. Now, I'm not in any way endorsing the vaccine. I'm not condemning it. Basically, there's a whole lot of other things that you have to consider, especially like medical things, which these guys aren't qualified to really talk about or counsel people on. Like I said in the beginning, we're only talking about God's word here, but those are things you have to research yourself and kind of come to your own conclusion. But having said that, again, we can be absolutely confident in what God has given us as a word and stand on that and know these things are for sure. And that, you know, again, we're not going to accidentally be tricked into doing this or whatnot. Amen? Amen. All right. Anything you guys want to add? Go ahead.
On that, with one thing that both Eric and Chris, I think, pointed out that's so important, that's such a valuable thing for us. And what I love about the style of preaching that we're engaged in here is God's word is such a protection for his people. Chris made this point on Sunday about what Paul says to, speaking of him and Apollos, I'm urging you not to exceed what is written, right? Don't go beyond what's written. And when you think about even the time of Christ and how the Pharisees and the people of their day missed Jesus, was they failed to pay attention. They either, they went beyond what the scripture said, or they failed to pay attention to what the scripture says. So they were looking for a political Messiah. Oh, we're paying attention to these verses. When Messiah comes, he's going to defeat the Romans. That's how it's going to be. And when Jesus came in the way that he did, they rejected it. Or they say, hey, search and see, no prophet arises out of Galilee. Well, they were ignoring scriptures that indicated that indeed that's where the Messiah would come from. So I think this is a great place for us both to slow our roll when we start to see these people who are really going beyond the scripture and saying this equals this and this, and they're getting out on thin ice. You know, the Lord hasn't said for sure, we need to be careful. And at the same time, checking those things, being careful about what we just saw. In those few verses that Chris gave us there, we have like, you know, this list of things that we can use to sort through what people are saying. Go, oh, it can't be this because God's word says this. So I just commend that to us. His word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's such a safe spot. So be people of the book, right?
Michael, I'm going to let you go ahead and keep the mic, and Michael's going to kind of talk about some of the, just in vaccines in general, there are some biblical principles that people kind of consider or whatnot, so I'm going to let him talk a little bit more about
okay.
that.
Okay, yeah. So I have the easiest job, I think, out of all these guys, but so I'm going to give a little bit of background. Hopefully I'll be short. Chris, what time do you want to be done with my section?
Worry about it. We got time.
Okay, yikes. You know what it means when a pastor looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. Okay, so here, just a little bit of background. First off, let me just say, as it pertains to vaccines, the one biblical thing we can say for sure is that Christians are pro-life. Now, when you hear that, you probably think of that in a political sense. It certainly has those implications, but I just want to talk about it from a biblical sense. What does it mean that Christians are pro-life? Well, if you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, we read these words. I'm reading from the NLT here, so you probably got a little bit different language if you're probably can't see in the dark anyway. But Genesis 1:27, the creation account, says this. So God created human beings, or man, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the thing that is so unique about humans is that you and I, and every human, your enemies, people you like, people you don't like, bear the image of God. And that is of incredible worth. And Christians, followers of God, have said, man, people are important and worthwhile because they bear the image of God. And we know that God considers that value to be worth fighting for and maintaining, because in the book of Genesis in chapter 9, he goes so far as to prescribe the penalty for people who would take that life. So 9:5 says, "And I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life. If a wild animal kills a person, it must die. And if anyone murders a fellow human, it must die. If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands, for God made human beings in his own image." That's 9:6. So he says, man, human life is so precious because it bears my image that there should be this very severe penalty for it. So extrapolating from that, we consider every human life to be precious at all stages of life, right? And there is a discussion today, among people about when life begins. But for the Christian, we can again rely on God's word. So I'll give you three or four passages real quick outside of this idea that human life is precious. And the classic one would be Psalm 139. So if you flip over to Psalm 139, you'll read David's writing about his own beginnings. And he says, chapter 139, verse 13, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body." And I love this language, "knit me together in my mother's womb." Have you ever thought about that? God is the one putting a little child together. I mean, after you meet them, you can think, yeah, you see Annabelle running around, or little baby Boaz or Zeke, or all these kids that we have at church. And they were knit together by God, almost like a craft project. I like to think of that special creation. "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born, and every day of my life was recorded in your book, every moment laid out before a single day has passed." This is the classic text to say God sees and puts together the human and knows their whole life even before the day of their birth. And we see that borne out in the scripture in a couple of other places. One of those would be Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. When God calls Jeremiah, he says, "Before you were born, I called." And Paul makes the same point himself in Galatians. I think it's chapter 1. I wrote it down, but just for time, if you want these, I can give them to you later. I know it's dark. He says the same, that God, before I was born, set me apart. And then in Luke, we read about John the Baptist, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit either before he was born or right when he was born. There's a debate there in the text. So it seems very clear, not only does the scripture declare that all life is precious, that it begins at the time of conception in the womb, and that God has a plan for each of those children before they're ever born. And that's why, classically, Christians have been those who have opposed things like abortion or fetal tissue research. And that is what gets us to vaccines. Before I do that, I just want to continue to say pro-life, as a Christian, doesn't just mean that we oppose harm to children, but that we value human life through all of its stages. So when you go through history, you find that it was Christians who were the ones who were making many medical advancements. This is really fun because most of the time you won't get this in your secular history classes when you read about people. If you go back through the time of the plagues or in the Roman era, when folks who are afraid of death and illness were throwing their sick out into the streets to die, it was Christians who were going and gathering up those people, bringing them into their homes, loving and caring for them, putting themselves at risk. Why? Because they knew God loved them and their lives were precious. Why is it that even today, when you see many hospitals or hospital systems, even if they're not a Christian place, you'll go in and you'll still find it's the name of St. Luke, right? The beloved physician. St. Vincent de Paul, what have you. These were all things that were begun by Christians following in the mission of the healing ministry of Jesus to care for and love people. We have a rich history of God's grace, his common grace to people, and letting us discover how to heal and eliminate disease. It's really something I think we should be proud of. Now, does everyone in medicine believe that? No. Can medicine be used for evil? Absolutely, just as guns or the internet or any other tool can be used. But we should not be those who shy away from these things. We have really good ground. Two people that are really nice to read about. I did this after Chris assigned us this job. It was good for me. The father of modern vaccination was a guy by the name of Edward Jenner back during the smallpox plague that took place in Europe, and he was in England. He was the son of a minister, a long line of ministers, and I think was headed that direction himself before becoming a doctor. Now, smallpox was a devastating disease. I think the kill rate was about 30%. And of those who survived, if you've seen pictures, the scarring on faces was absolutely prolific. A third of those people, I think, went blind as well. It just was, everyone was scared of it. And that, you know, there was a lot of quackery at that time. There were people who were, I can't get into all that. Some really, you know, everybody, there's somebody, always somebody on the internet pushing something weird. They were doing that back then too. They just didn't have the internet. All sorts of weird stuff. Guys prescribing 12 bottles of beer a day for sick people. Maybe they felt better, but I don't think they were getting well. So what they would do at that time, the only quote unquote treatment they had was they would take someone who was sick. So say Marcus had smallpox and Dr. Chris comes over. He would like lance. This is kind of gross. They would lance one of the pustules, suck out the pus, come over to me, cut my arm or my leg, and push some of that like goo into my leg or arm. And the hope was that I would contract smallpox, but it would just be not too bad and I'd get through it. Well, it's a gamble, man. That didn't go well for a lot of people. You had folks who died. You know, some people had really severe reactions. Some fared better than others. There's a process called variolation, and there were people who made a lot of money off of that as well. So this guy, Edward Jenner, is practicing medicine out in the country, and there's this sort of rumor going around that the dairy maids who did all the milking weren't getting smallpox. And so one day he's working on this lady, and she's got this lesion on her hand, this little pustule. And she's a dairy maid, and she's made some comment about, I'm never going to get smallpox. And so he decides he's going to test this. So he lances one of her little deals. I know this is gross. Pulls out some of the stuff, finds this 8-year-old kid, and puts this into a little pad on the guy's arm. Now, medically, ethically, we'd never do this today. The kid got a case of cowpox, recovered, exposed the kid to smallpox, and he didn't get sick. And they discovered that this way of bringing over something that was similar but not deadly was a way of your body reacting and creating antibodies to the actual disease. And this was transformative. Now, some other things about Jenner, I just wanted to read this quote from him. He was a guy who never would patent what his research had come up with. He didn't want to enrich himself from that. He said, I'm not surprised. He actually fought against a lot of people who discredited him. I have this little cartoon if you want to see it later. You know how there's always political cartoons? It's people who have been getting the treatment and they've got these pustules on them that are opening up and there's like cows coming out of them. So one of the rumors of the day was like, I'll never put that in my body. It's going to, you know, I'm a higher created being and there's going to be like cow parts coming out of me and stuff. And so there were some like ignorant religious people, quote unquote, who would oppose him. There were people who had a vested interest in the variolation and all that who would oppose him. And he says, I am not surprised that men are not thankful to me. Again, he took no money for this. But I wonder that they're not grateful to God for the good which he has made me the instrument of conveying to my fellow creatures. The number of people whose lives were spared and have been spared through the discovery, God's gracious discovery through Edward Jenner of the smallpox vaccine is tremendous. Tremendous. I found some numbers. They're not relevant at the moment, but this is a really big deal. And Jenner's point was to say, let's be thankful to God for the alleviation of human suffering that he's graciously granted to us. I won't spend as much time on the other guy, but another guy that's really interesting to read about is Louis Pasteur. No doubt you've heard about him. He was one of his famous contribution, of course, is demonstrating that spontaneous generation, an underpinning of evolution, was not a thing, that life always arises from life. And he is the father of the rabies vaccine and the anthrax vaccine. So Christians have a rich history in this. Jonathan Salk, who is the discoverer of the polio vaccine, was an Anglican, and so on. So we can be thankful to God for those gracious discoveries. I think the guy who discovered the measles vaccine was also reputed to be a believer, which they say now has probably saved the lives of 20 million children. 20 million children saved by the discovery, God's gracious gift of a cure for these diseases that were so devastating. I think we should be proud of that as believers, that we got to play a hand in that, and that God is gracious to us in that way. Last point on this, and then I'll move on to the specifics of where we're at. The symbol that you see in most modern medicine is what? Anybody remember? Yeah, there's two snakes on the pole, right? And if you go and read about this, most people will say it's this symbol from a Greek god, Asclepius. Thank you, but ask my dad, I don't ask. Asclepius. But the Greek myth is predated by a long period of time, probably several thousand years at least, at least 1,500 years, Moses, when what? There's a disease, a plague in the camp, and they cry out to God, and what happens? Moses, at the command of God, raises up a serpent on a pole, and anyone who looked at that was saved. And I think there's a pretty good precedent, not just me, when you read about this, other people establish this, that is the that precedes our basis for modern medicine. And there's a lot more that we could say about the contributions of Christian thought as a God of order, that he cares about healing people, that has contributed to what we have today. But I think that's good. And I say all that to say, sometimes we can get really suspicious of those who are bad actors in medicine. And I think we just need to be careful, because this is, we're giving away ground that the Lord gave to us. So there we go. That's that. Now, how does it pertain to vaccines? Well, if in modern medical research, one of the issues, especially in the last probably 50 to 70 years, has been the use of fetal tissue in medical research. So as Christians who value life at all stages, we would say that, for example, the killing of any person, the killing of any innocent human would be wrong, right? The intentional killing of any innocent human. So we would say, man, we don't want children to be killed, and it would be wrong to use them for medical research if they were. And so within the framework of a lot of areas of science, particularly vaccines, there has been this concern about fetal tissue and whether it's been used, and it has. So two issues that pertain to that. One is that some vaccines have in the past included fetal tissue in the vaccine itself, some derivative. It's of note that our, well, let me save that for a minute. The basis for those, I was just telling the guys this today, those, the fetal tissue that's currently, when it's coming up, is from two babies who died in the 60s. So there's no new human lives being taken in that case. It still makes it tragic, but it's not something that's ongoing, if that makes sense. But there are still those who are concerned about that being used in vaccines, and I think rightly so. There's a great resource from an outfit called the Charlotte Lozier Institute, a Christian organization, that goes through and tracks these things. And if you're interested in that, I can help you get a hold of that, that shows exactly what's been used in various vaccines that are currently out there. It's of note, though, that the two current leading candidates for vaccines in the United States, this would be the BioNTech one from Pfizer and the Moderna one, both use a new technology that does not involve, within the vaccine itself, the use of fetal tissue. And the progenitor, the father of the Moderna vaccine, I think his name was, oh, his last name's Rossi, part of his impetus for developing this company was to get around this ethical issue of the fetal tissue that had been used in the past. So to me, that's something to be pleased about. I want us to find ethical ways of treating disease that don't involve the harming of humans or benefiting from harm to humans, if that makes sense. So that's I think that's mainly what I would want to say on that. Is that I feel like I covered that, guys? I went pretty quick there.
All right. We're going to pass the mic to Marcus, and he's going to kind of touch on just some of the stuff going on in the world today that, you know, that basically I think kind of sparks our interest when we hear these things and we see these things as far as the mark of the beast.
Okay, so I get to talk now. So I've got 5 pages of notes. Obviously that's not gonna work. I may go a little fast. So I guess where I was thinking I would start would be when you start talking about the mark of the beast, you are talking about end time. And as Chris and Eric pointed out, really, and Michael too, I mean, the Bible is where we get our information. It's how we measure truth. So the question, you could raise this question, are we in the end times? Are we close? Here's one indicator. And I think it's important, like Michael said, not to camp on one verse. But I think this is a fairly decent indicator. So again, it's like if you're driving a car, right? You're going to be looking in your rearview mirror. You're going to be looking ahead. You need kind of a 360 awareness of where other cars are and what lights are doing. Otherwise, you're going to wreck. It's just going to happen. So I guess what I would say is I'm not going to say dogmatically we are. I think we are, and I think this is one good indicator. There's probably many. I'm not going to spend an exhaustive time. So there's a verse in Daniel 12:4. It's the end of a prophetic utterance, or I guess really it's an interpretation of a prophecy delivered to the prophet Daniel by angel Gabriel. And he says to Daniel at the end, he says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So the inference is he's talking about the time of the end, and you're going to see people running to and fro over the earth, and you're going to see knowledge increase. So some of these things are just obvious to us. I mean, we've grown up in the information age, or at least I did. Some of you older, more seasoned saints have seen more radical changes in your lifetimes. We've had widespread worldwide commercial transportation, planes, trains, and automobiles, right? In the last 100 years, the availability and the ability to travel the globe has multiplied. To get from one end to the other is a matter of hours, where it would have been weeks or months. So that there you have people, there's a part of that indicator, people running to and fro all over the globe. And then knowledge increasing. So Buckminster Fuller, he's a smart dude. He came up with this idea that knowledge would double. And he came up with a knowledge doubling curve, and it was based on some of his calculations and research. But he, his opinion was that until the year 1900, human knowledge approximately doubled every century. By 1950, however, human knowledge doubled every 25 years, and by the year 2000, human knowledge would double every year. Now, you can say, well, he's wrong or he's right, but if we could just say that there's been a ton of change in the last 100 years and even the last 20 years technologically, as knowledge and computers and data has just grown almost exponentially. I'm just going to read a couple of things that have changed, some technological advancements. So, and I'm going to skip a few, but we have, and this is by no means exhaustive. It's just to kind of support what I just said. So 1918, artificial fertilizer transformed agriculture. In 1923, we have refrigeration. 1926, we have rocketry. 1928, we have penicillin, so the first antibiotics. 1930, the first jet engine. 1938, the modern farming combines. 1941, the first Turing complete computer. So this is a computer that could do general calculations, not like a pre-programmed computer that can only solve one problem. The first hard drive, and it was 5 feet by almost 6 feet by 3 feet, and it held three and a half megabytes of data. That's how big this thing was. Sure, it cost a lot of money too. Anyways, packet switching network. So the beginning of the internet in 1969, ARPANET. It was a Defense Department project. And then we've got the first personal computer in 1974. We've got cell phones in 1983. We've got all kinds of things. We've got smartphones in 2007, flash drives, Google Maps. The human genome was sequenced in 2003. Graphene, which we'll talk about a little bit later, it's like this super space age material. Electric cars, driverless cars, 3D printing, stem cell research, artificial intelligence, machine learning. All that stuff has exploded in the last like five or six that I read has just exploded in the last 20 years. So I think we can safely say that knowledge has increased, and it's increasing faster and faster. I'm gonna step into now the book of Revelation, and Pastor Chris pointed this out. These are future events. There's things yet to occur as far as the church being removed in the rapture. So if we go to Revelation, I think it's 1:19, where there's that divine outline. We're talking about things after the church age. But there is a continuous right march of time. So some of the things are going to overlap. Like Chris was saying, there's things that are happening now that are going to prepare us for the future. So a lot of what I'm going to point to is speculative. We're basically connecting some dots with current events and technological, technology that's been released, and saying maybe this could be what's used, or the technology does exist. But I want to avoid saying this is 100% it, because I mean, nobody knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return, right? We have a good sense of the season, but this could go any which way, So I want you to keep that in the back of your minds. I'm not trying to be dogmatic about these technological releases being 100% that. But what I am trying to show you is that the technology does exist to make some of these things possible now, okay? As an indicator that we're approaching the time when these events could occur, or really the Lord could come back anytime, which is what Scripture teaches. But now we see the technological underpinnings of these prophetic events being a reality. Okay, so that's where I'm going. So everybody wants to know about the mark of the beast. Pastor Chris talked about that. I'm going to save that one to the end. Just, because it's the juicy thing everyone wants to talk about. First thing I want to talk about is Revelation 9:1-12. So there's these locusts that explode out of the pit as a part of one of the judgments of God on the earth during the tribulation period, right? And it's pretty clear from the text. Did I print that? I didn't print that. Do you want to read it? Actually, I'm just going to refer to it. So the text I'm referring to is Revelation 9:1-12. And I'm not going to read all 12 verses. I'm just going to point out some things. If you have a Bible, you can read it later. So the first thing is there's a clear demonic inhabitation and leadership of these locusts, okay? Their angel, the one that gives them the marching orders, is a polyphon, I think it says in the end of that section. They come out of the pit. So there's a spiritual component to what's going on. But there's also a real clear physical component, physical interaction with the humans that have rejected the Lord, that have taken the mark or not received the Lord. I guess I should be more specific. These things, these locusts sting them, and these people are in torment for 5 months. So it doesn't indicate, based on the way I read the text, a demonic attack, but a physical torment. The other thing is, at least based on the way I read the text, is there's indications that these things are, in fact, locusts. John, who is the guy that wrote this, identifies them as locusts. And he says specifically in verse 4 that they were limited from harming the grass, any green plant or tree. So some people think these are like helicopters or war machines. And I'm thinking, well, that's kind of, wouldn't that be irrelevant to say they wouldn't harm trees or grass? So I tend to think they're actually locusts, but if you continue to read in the text, you can see that they aren't like locusts. There's some pretty grotesque and weird appearances to these things. They have human features. It says they had, in verse 7, their faces were like human faces. Their hair was like women's hair. Locusts have hair? Well, I've never seen a locust with hair, but their teeth were like lion's teeth. They have features that are not normally associated with locusts. They also have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tail. So this is an opinion. Like I said, I'm not being dogmatic, but very well, these could be genetic hybrid, some kind of genetic hybrid insect. So let me make sure I've got my stuff in order here. So I'm just going to give you some things to think about in that direction. Again, I'm not being dogmatic, but just trying to show you that there is technology that exists in that direction to make mar the species that God's created naturally. First, I'll start. In 2011, the I5K project set out to sequence genomes of 5,000 insects. So we're trying to map their genome just like the human genome. I don't know where they're at with that. They have actually released genetically modified mosquitoes in Brazil in 2019 to combat the Zika virus. And it was a big disaster. They were going to release these mosquitoes that were supposed to like go mate with the native mosquitoes, and then basically their offspring would die. And it worked to start with, but then basically something happened, and now there's a new like hybrid mosquito that's more resistant to any pest control. So it's pretty ridiculous. It kind of shows the level of our lack of knowledge when we're futzing with DNA. And they also released some genetically modified mosquitoes in Florida in 2020 to try and do the same thing, to try and counteract Zika. I guess maybe they weren't paying attention in Florida. I don't know. Maybe they were like, no, mosquito 2.0 is definitely going to be.
Remember reading the article and go like, this does not sound like a good idea. Don't release them in Oregon, please.
So this is interesting, too, that DARPA, and I have the link for this if anybody's interested, DARPA actually has a program called Insect Allies, this is from their website. They're using optimized insects. They don't say genetically modified insects, but optimized insects. I don't know what else that could mean, to deliver genetically modified viruses to enhance plant genes. So it sounds to me like you're modifying an insect to modify viruses to modify plant genes. They were actually accused by a group of EU scientists of creating a bioweapon, and they released a press release, and they're like, look, it's not a bioweapon. It's supposed to you know, prevent massive crop death, and they were unconvinced of, like, this could be used any which way, you know. So anyway, I'm not saying this is 100%. Well, I'm just giving you some information to let you know that there are several different fronts where they're manipulating the genes of insect. And so I pointed out also that there's human and animal features of these things. So here are some more headlines regarding what's called chimeras, or a hybrid of human and animal DNA. So the Salk Institute in California in 2017 successfully created rat, mouse, rat, pig, and pig-human hybrid embryos using CRISPR-Cas9 gene editing technology. So basically, they took fetal cells from a pig, and they used RNA/Cas9 delivery. That's what CRISPR is, basically. It uses the same kind of function as HIV/AIDS that writes its own genes into the DNA of the molecule. So they did that to modify the original animal, and then their funding got pulled because people found out about it and were horrified. So they ended up destroying these embryos. But something that I think I want to point out, and this kind of relates to the coronavirus thing a little bit. So I found several articles that were explicit that Russia had actually created humanized mice. They use a similar process to inject human DNA into mice embryos, which then were birthed. And then these mice were then used to study the effects of the coronavirus. They would create a mouse with human lung tissue, so then it could be infected with coronavirus and they could study it in vivo. Right, they can't do that to people, at least not without getting sued, in the West anyway. Maybe some lab in the East they can get away with that. So, anyways, I thought that was really interesting and bad. There's also at least two EU-based firms, Creative Biolabs and Taconic, that advertise the sale of lines of humanized mice for any project. You know, come on down, check out our line of humanized mice. You know, their website's actually, and they've directly marketed these mice to a number of different medical labs for coronavirus research, one being in the United States. So even though it's illegal, I think, to do that kind of research for the most part in the U.S., we're still using the mice for testing.
Labels. Sounds kind of cheesy.
Oh, I think Secret of NIMH a little bit, you know? The mice get out, or are they going to, like, you know, is that... Anyway, all right. So then finally, in 2020, the National Health Institute gave a $1.2 million grant to UC Davis to create humanized mice. So we have a clear, set of headlines that show that this idea of combining DNA of different animals is going on, 100% being used. Could explain the grotesque and combined nature of these insects in Revelation 9. So there's also some stuff in Revelation 13 about horses with lions' mouths and smoke coming out of their mouths. It's possible it explains that too. I didn't study that as in greater detail, so I'm just going to skip it and say it's possible that it relates to that too. Next up would be Revelation 11, 8 through 12, the two witnesses, right? And everybody wants to know who the two witnesses are. Is it Enoch? Is it Moses? Is it, oh, it's Elijah. It's got to be Elijah. But we don't know if Enoch or Moses, right? And there's a lot of speculation. But anyways, these guys show up at the Temple Mount, and they're preaching against the Antichrist and against the religious order of the earth. And they're bringing plagues, etc. So the world's not too happy with them. So the world gets to witness live their public ministry, right? And their death. And they celebrate their death and give gifts to each other. And they also watch in horror as these men are raised from the dead and ascend to heaven. So, and this is a no-brainer for us, but we have TV, right? Live TV. We have the internet. We have social media. You can go live with a smartphone anytime, anywhere, so long as you have service. And we have all kinds of forms of payment that can cross borders like PayPal, cryptocurrency, you know, or if you're giving gifts, you can log on to Amazon and send your friend a gift to anywhere in the world, right? So all that technology is in place to both see those events and to exchange gifts even internationally with a click of a button. That's available. So that's that tech is available now, today. Okay, so moving on to Revelation 13, 15. I'll just read this one verse. It kind of harkens back to something Pastor Chris, I think Pastor Chris covered this already, but speaking of the beast, which is the Antichrist, there's an image that's made of him, and it's placed in the temple, the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, about the midpoint of the tribulation. So I'm going to read to you what it says. It says, "And it was allowed to give breath to the image," that's speaking of the false prophet, "so that the image of the beast might even speak, and it might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain." You know, that could be a demonic possession of this image, but typically images in the Bible were made of metal, they were, or wood, they were inanimate, you know, which makes this all the more probably impressive to, you know, the John who would have seen this vision. And so I've known some people that have kind of posited or said maybe this could be like an artificial intelligence of sort. Maybe that's what animates this image. There's an article I want to point to from Vox. This is January of 2020. "Robot priests can bless you, advise you, and even perform your funeral." And the subheading says, "AI religion is upon us. Welcome to the future." So in the article centered around this Buddhist robot priest in Japan, and basically it could be on 24/7. They wouldn't have to, you know, pay a guy's salary, retirement, I guess. I don't know what the point is. Maybe we used to suck in the younger generation that are super into tech and sort of breathe life into the religion that people were abandoning. But the idea of an image that is alive or appears to be alive, a non-animate thing, it's there. And I have another article to offer as well. So CNET published an article in November 2017. You can Google this, still find it online. But it says, "The new church of the AI God is even creepier than I imagined." So basically talks about this AI religion that was founded by a former Google engineer, Anthony Lewandowski. Basically, he set it up to worship and follow their AI God. So this is an AI that he wrote, and now he's trying to get people to worship it because it's way smarter than people. That's the idea. And it's going to know better than you what you need and how that your life's going to go, you know, how to bless you, I guess. So here we just have some precedent of an image coming to life, and we have a precedent for worship of AI. I'm not saying 100% that's what happened. It very well could be some kind of demonic possession of this image, but it very well could be this as well. So moving on, I guess, man, I'm going pretty quick, aren't I? Am I talking too fast? Okay, good. So we're moving on to the mark of the beast, and this is the juicy, this is the thing that everybody wants to talk about. What could it be? You know, and I think Pastor Chris did a great job explaining why things that we're seeing right now are not the mark of the beast from a biblical standpoint. But my task was to look and see if the tech was available to fulfill some of these things, right? So that's what I'm trying to do. So I'm just going to read this little passage again. It's Revelation 13, sorry, starting in verse 15 and going to 18. So here we go. And I'm reading from the ESV. It was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. We read that. This is 16. Also, it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. So I just want to point out some things from the text that will, Pastor Chris has already pointed out, but it'll just help me talk about some of these headlines that I have. So I'm going to point out that the mark's given those that worship the beast, a.k.a. the Antichrist, and if not, they're killed. It says that clearly in verse 15, and Pastor Chris pointed that. That's also later in the Bible. I think it's Revelation 20, verse 4. Also, that it's that this mark is required to buy and sell. And, you know, if it's a mark that's required to buy and sell and it's put on each person, it makes sense. I am, it's an inference a little bit, but it makes sense that it, I'd be buying and selling with my own money, not somebody else's, right? So it probably personal and unique or unique to me, right? Somehow attached to my bank account. Well, my headline for this, and there's many headlines, but one headline is, this is from USA Today, August 2017, and the headline says, "You will get chipped eventually." And if you, you dive into the article a little bit, it talks about, you know, people put tracking chips in their pets, so they can find them. Companies are already doing this. They're chipping their employees, especially in Europe. They're getting little grain of rice-sized, you know, radio transmitters with the unique ID on it, and it goes under the skin, and people can use that for buying stuff at the company store. They can use it for security access, so they don't lose their smart card, or you know, when they log onto their computer, it says, "Oh, I can read the chip. I know that's your hand." You know, so that must be, you know, Marcus logging on, right? So you have, and something that can't be lost, like a cell phone. No one's going to steal your hand. I mean, I guess they could, but it'd be harder to do. And so there's a bunch of intellectuals and professors on the article that speculate when it could happen. And then there's some people that talk about, well, states are going to make laws. This is the violation of our rights. And so that's pretty interesting. If you continue in the text of Revelation 16:1, Pastor Chris pointed out this, that those that take the mark get painful sore. This very well could just simply be a divine judgment that has no link to the physical world, or it could be both. That's part of the judgment from taking this mark. And so it could indicate maybe that you can't take it off or remove it, that it's somehow a part of you, and that this reaction, these painful sores, is some kind of a biomedical reaction to this foreign thing that's been inserted in you. So I have a bunch more. I've got one specific article I want to talk about, but there's a lot of speculation about what the mark could be. I'm going to kind of go in the direction of biomedical a little bit. It's got to have to be read or be seen. So here's an article from MIT News, December 2019, and it's the title is "Storing Medical Information Below the Skin's Surface." So the article talks about how using microneedles, quantum dye dots could be implanted into your skin. They're super small, and they have this enzyme in them called luciferase that emits a low-grade emits a low-grade infrared light that isn't necessarily visible to the eye, but it would be visible to like a scanner or a cell phone could read it. I think the one that really is, I don't know if I'd say scary. It is scary, but it seems to me the closest to in the text, if there was one thing that seemed to line up better, it would be this. So this is an article by Digital Trends in January 2021. And the article title is, "This Game-Changing Graphene Tattoo Can Continuously Monitor Your Brainwave." And so I'm going to just, I'm going to read a couple of things from the article just to kind of, you know, maybe see where this lines up with the text. Again, I'm not saying this is it. I'm saying this could be it. So please keep that in mind. So this is from the article. "The idea is that we can print electrodes on your head in graphene ink." Okay. Or maybe on your right hand. That was me. Okay, back to the article. "Once printed, this tattoo is intended to monitor brain activity, brainwave activity on a constant basis with minimal impact on a person's daily life. Once there, Brain Scientific's AI tools will perform continuous analysis, analyzing changes that take place in the brain to indicate everything from impending epileptic seizures to neurodegenerative diseases like Alzheimer's." Okay, and that's great. It sounds like it could be like what Michael was saying, right? We shouldn't be immediately suspicious of every technology. It could have some good benefit. But if it's continuously connected and continuously monitoring, that would mean that it would have to be continuously connected to the internet, right? The internet of things. Otherwise, there'd be no way for this thing to be monitored. So it's kind of clear that the point is that when you get this tattoo, it's allowing 24/7 monitoring either through, you know, your smartphone, your smartwatch, or whether it's some kind of radio transmitter. It doesn't really say in the article, but Okay, so this is another line for the article, which I think is which is good. It says, while the microchip attached to a person's head is certainly not invisible, it's a lot less visible than the alternatives. It's about as visible as, well, a tattoo. So on your head, right? And it says clearly that that you can take the mark on your head or your right hand. So that was it. That article really piqued my interest. It definitely, this is in development, so it's not mainstream. But as we've seen with this vaccine, they said, you know, it'd take 5 years to develop. You know, it 10 years, we've never had a successful coronavirus vaccine. And then we have this experimental vax that's come out. And I mean, how long has it been, Michael? Not even a year, right? 10 months. So the ability to accelerate technology grows with the growing power of tech. So the last thing I'll throw in there about the technology that exists, and this kind of relates to this graphene thing. So DARPA, which is the Defense Advanced Research Projects Agency, since 2002 has been researching what's called a brain-machine interface. And the purpose of that is to give soldiers thought-based control of weapons. And this includes thought-based control of weaponized animals. So what they were trying to, their stage one was they want to give you thought-based control of a rat, and you would remotely maneuver the rat through the maze like a video game controller, but it's not, it'd be through your head. And they also mentioned that that could be used for people on a battlefield. Like you could give soldiers direct command or even control them directly like they were robots. So it's pretty scary. But, I mean, if you imagine you had this graphene tattoo that can monitor things continuously one way through AI, why wouldn't it be able to send information back? So that's just me opining. And again, like I'll just say there's a lot of, so I guess where I want to land is the tech is, it's nearly there or it's all there. Is this the tech? I don't know. But it certainly would indicate that we're very close technologically to being able to do some of these things now. Yeah, actually a lot of these things. Yeah.
So Marcus and I have been friends for a really long time. He's one of the best roommates I've ever had. And as some of you know, I've had a lot of roommates. He's my, Marcus, we discuss all kinds of things. He's super thoughtful and he's my critic. I'm overly optimistic and Marcus is the guy that kind of gives me a dose for a living. So I say all that to frame what I'm about to say, but I think this is really important to make. And Chris did a great job pointing this out. With the mark of the beast, what's it connected to? The beast, but what about the beast? Worship. Worship. This is so, so important. The reason why I'm reading the room a little bit, but reading the internet and all of us is like, when we start to hear about the technology that very well could be like Marcus said, this all makes it look like, man, we're close, right? But here's what can happen. I've watched this in Christians. I've been a Christian since I was little, so I'm only 45, but through 4 decades. What I watch with Christians is we start to miss that it's about the worship of the beast and the rejection of Christ, and we focus on the technology. Listen. Technology is not good or bad, right? It's about who uses it and what it's for. So for example, let's pretend that we could all organize together and let's pretend that it's nanoparticles. Let's just pick that for whatever reason. And that's going to be the mark. By you and I banding together and stopping all nanoparticles, will we stop the mark of the beast from coming into being? No, this is something God has told us is coming so that we don't have to be afraid. The reason I say that is sometimes as Christians, we really, I think, damage our witness and get off in some weird stuff by missing that we're focused on Christ coming, that the enemy has a plan to oppose him, and we focus on technology and resisting. And this is, I mean, those of you that have been around longer than me have remembered Christians who opposed credit cards and all kinds of other technology on the grounds that I don't want to accidentally take part. So that isn't that. I think what Marcus and Chris said is so important to remember. Guys, you do not have to be afraid of any of these things for biblical reasons. Now, if there's thought control, I think there's really good pragmatic reasons for saying, I don't want anyone to control my brain. That seems like a smart move. But I don't have to fear for that for spiritual reasons. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
This is a dumb analogy, but these guys have heard me beat this mule. Did anybody watch the movie Sleeping Beauty ever? Sleeping Beauty? Yeah. Do you remember what happens in this story? So the mythical Disney story, I know I'm quoting Disney from the platform so you can crucify me later. But anyway, this witch comes in and she curses the child because she wasn't invited to the thing. And she's like, and when she's a certain age, she's going to prick her finger on a spinning wheel. And so what's the parent solution? They gather all the spinning wheels in the kingdom and they set them on fire. The issue was not spinning wheels. It was the horrible witch and the curse that they put on their child. And if you'll allow me, because the lady turns into a dragon later on in the story, the issue here is there's a beast, the dragon, who's going to demand to be worshipped. That is the problem. The technology is just what he's adopting and using for that purpose. Mm. If he had come at any time or at any era, there would be something that he would use for that purpose. So friends, don't get caught up in fearing the tech and digging into the tech. We're, as I think we're going to talk about, looking up for Jesus and remembering that there's a satanic conspiracy who will utilize anything to draw us away, to draw people away from the worship of the true Christ. Does that make sense? So don't get caught up in that. It'll just shipwreck you. You'll look weird. You'll get all like freaky and fearing the world. And we don't have to be those people. We've been given this stuff so that we don't have to be afraid.
Amen. I think that's a good point, because we're not the first age to look at things and go like, oh, is this the mark of the beast? And it's like, it just through the years, as the tech develops and people look at it and see how it could be leading to it, it's really easy to get caught up in the tech. I mean, the iPhone, what are we on, the 12 now? iPhone 12 could come out next year and it could be totally flat and they staple it to your skin. Yeah. And if that's it, it's like, that's not the mark of the beast. But it's like, we want to make sure that you're taking everything that God's word says and understanding that the most important thing is this, is it in worship to the beast, and the Antichrist has to be here in order to worship him. So, what he said, last but not least, I want to just end with probably what the most important thing is. What is the reason for knowing this stuff? Like what the Bible says, because I mean, if we're not even going to be here, it's like, is it important to know what is the point of God telling us these things so we have an understanding of them? I'm going to let Eric kind of finish and tell us on that.
So as Chris said, I've been charged with trying to explain to you guys, why should we care about this thing? Which is a question I find myself asking a lot of times when I read a section or maybe listen to a teaching and go, okay, why do I care? What does this mean? What does this mean for me? You know, I think one of the things that Mike said earlier was that the Bible is our source. I mean, the Word of God is central to our faith. Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the sometimes. And some of you sitting out here, sitting at home or whatever, after listening to all this, are just like super into the stuff. You're like, yeah, it's going to happen. That could be it. Oh, yeah, no, definitely the technology. You know, I can see it. I know it. You know, I read this book, you know, and this guy, you know, predicted it 5 years ago or whatever. You know, some of us are into that kind of stuff. Some of you are sitting there like, this is just weird. This is overwhelming. You know, we don't even know if it's true. We don't even know if it's accurate. Like these things that could be, it's all speculative, right? And that's kind of the end of the spectrum I found myself on, is like, it's speculative. You know, some of the stuff that Marcus was talking about, all these different things. And man, when I, you know, start thinking about or reading through the book of Revelation, viewpoint has been in the past like, well, it's just too hard to understand. And you know, I think of pastors, you know, red face, wet corn on their face, you know, just like getting all worked up about Bible prophecy. And I'm just like, I believe in Jesus. I want to walk with him, and whatever is going to happen in the future, he already knows, and I don't need to worry. So I'm just going to kind of stick my head in the sand and just walk out my faith without getting involved in all that stuff. But I think that's a mistake. You know, it's kind of something the Lord's been working on me just the last couple of years. What is it? I think it's like a quarter of the Bible or a third of the Bible is actually prophetic. Chris said earlier, let the Bible define itself. I've had the opportunity and been blessed to lead the men's Bible study for the last few years. And I read through commentaries, you know, periodically trying to study and see what different pastors have read and found and studied about different things. And I was listening to a teaching one day, and this pastor goes, you know what the best commentary on the Bible is? And I kind of was like, oh, what's the best one? He goes, the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And I love that, because the Bible will comment on itself, and we don't need to. Just like Chris said, the Bible will define itself, okay? And there's a scripture verse here, speaking of the Bible commenting for itself. It's 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So knowing that scripture is at least a quarter of somewhere in there is prophetic, if I say, well, that's just too hard to understand, and I'm just not going to pay too much attention to that, but I'm going to pay attention to the stuff I want to, then I'm literally omitting parts of God's word from my walk. And it says here that all scripture is God, that it's all profitable for teaching, proof, correction, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So if I'm, you know, sort of just distancing myself from these parts of scripture, I'm actually not going to be complete man of God, or equipped for every good work that He's called me to. So I think that is, like, sort of has been my bent, speaking about all these prophetic things and things like that. But then also Michael mentioned on the same point that we can go beyond what the scripture said. Well, this is that, and this is that, and this is the prophecy that's come true, and, you know, Biden this, Trump that, and all these things. It's like, well, that's, a lot of these things are going beyond what scripture has said. And I guess the point I want to make is if we want to be competent, if we want to be complete men and women of God, we need to stick to the scripture. And I guess in my, for myself, which I already mentioned, has been just like kind of ignoring some of this stuff. Maybe not ignoring it, but not really digging into it. And in the times we live in, it's all the more important to study and know Bible prophecy. In fact, in the Gospels, when Jesus, he foretold the destruction of the temple, and he was saying, he said, see these beautiful buildings, you know, there will not be one stone left upon another. And the disciples came up, it says, later privately and asked him, hey, when's this stuff going to happen? What are the signs of the ends of the age and all these things you're talking about? When are they going to happen? So we even see in the scriptures that the disciples were curious. They wanted to know. What Jesus tells them is the two things I think is important for us to remember. He has two. Yeah, Matthew 24. Okay, it says the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, here's the first reason why I should care about Bible prophecy. Jesus says, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. The first reason we need to make sure that we are engaging in all of the scriptures is so that we're not led astray. Because, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see this happening now. I mean, we have all these, you know, YouTube, for example, social media, the internet. Again, I'm not, you know, really on that stuff all that much. But there is tons of people out there that are leading people astray. They are deceived themselves and deceiving others. And we need to know our Bibles. We need to know Bible prophecy. We need to engage in all the scriptures in order that we are not deceived, led astray. And after this, let's see, there's another one here. Sorry, anyways, he says, see that you are not alarmed, or see that you're not frightened. Okay? That's the other reason he points out here, to know the signs of the times, the coming of the end of the age, these prophetic scriptures, is so we are not frightened, that we are not alarmed. God wants us, he doesn't want us to be afraid. God wants us to be confident. He wants us to know what's going to happen. He's written it down for us here. And I don't know about you guys, but when Marcus is talking about all this stuff, I'm like, I'm a little bit alarmed. This is a little bit weird. This is a little bit scary, huh, that these things actually exist. And the Lord tells us here, see that you are not alarmed. Okay? Later on, he says in verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. I think, at least, I guess just for me, this has been a really eye-opener, a real eye-opener for me is that this stuff is important for us to know. We can't just stick our heads in the sand. We also don't want to go beyond what the scriptures say, but bottom line is, this has really helped me, is that the Lord doesn't want us to be led astray, and he doesn't want us to be right. Okay, there was something else I want to say here. Luke 21:34 was also kind of a warning that goes with this idea. It says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth, but stay awake at all times, praying you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. The phrase that really stuck out to me there was, don't let your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And I don't know about you guys, but I can be pretty weighed down with cares of this life. Drunkenness, not in this life, in my old life, maybe. But this word dissipation kind of stuck out to me. And it's just like the idea, the thing that comes to mind is smoke, right? Imagine a campfire and smoke rising up, and then what does it do? It just dissipates. It just goes away. It just kind of disappears. And the idea of, I don't want my time here or my life to just be a dissipation and just dissipate because I wasn't staying awake. I wasn't keeping watch like the faithful servant for his master to come home. And I think that's another important reason for us to stay engaged in all the scriptures, to be maybe not obsessed with speculative parts of prophecy and what could happen, but also be aware of these things and not just sort of ignore them because it's overwhelming or alarming or whatever, but know that the Lord has written these things down for us so that we may be complete and equipped for every good work in these days of life.
Man, that was a great way to end it. And you know, honestly, that's one of the things he said there about not just, you know, being anxious, not being worried. You know, that was one of the things that led me into kind of talking about this first topic, because I literally had one person come to me worried that somehow they accidentally took the mark of the beast because they took the vaccine, and they were like, somebody had told them that, like, oh, you're going to hell now. And I was like, no, let's look at what God's word says, you know, and this is why that is absolutely not true, and you can have 100% confidence in this. And so, you know, it goes right along with what Eric's saying. This is why God told us this ahead of time, so we could be confident in these things. And when we started seeing these things happening that aren't necessarily these prophetic events, but they're leading up to them, we wouldn't get caught up in those things. We just keep the course. We keep our focus on him, keep our focus on what his word says. And you know, I've been saying this verse a lot. I felt like the Lord's been reminding me in Luke 21:28, similar place in scripture where he's kind of telling his disciples of the things that are going to lead up to his return. He says, but when all these things begin to happen, look at those things, get caught up in them. No, he doesn't say that, right? He says, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. Like, just keep looking at me. Keep your focus on me, all right? Like, knowing that their tendency would be like us, like, get caught up in all this stuff. And he's like, no, don't do that, all right? I'm telling you this ahead of time. So you just keep the focus where it always needs to be, and that's on me. So that's our heart, and I'm glad you guys could join us tonight. Hopefully this was helpful. We can answer questions totally. We are available to answer them outside. I didn't want to necessarily do a Q&A because there was a lot of stuff we were trying to cover, and that can go long, and then you don't cover that stuff. But having said that, we're always available for you to reach out, follow up, and answer questions as we're qualified to answer and such. So. Having said that, Michael, would you like to close us in prayer?
Lord, thank you so much for giving us your word, that we would not be those who are ignorant, that we wouldn't have to be afraid, and for giving us the ending to the story. I feel like when there's like the kid sometime who gets worried in the middle of the book and telling me the ending, that you come back and you will deal with the beast and his kingdom and the powers of Satan, and it will end, and you will be the king, the true King of kings and Lord of lords, ruling for all time. And we will be your people, safe with you. Whatever happens between now and then, we know that you have it under your control, and it's the best place to be. We just want to stay tucked under your wing, Lord. We pray that you would cause us to be discerning, that we wouldn't be caught unaware, like Eric said, or grow into dissipation or worry. I feel the pull in my life sometimes. I'll get discouraged by what I see happening, and I'll slide into just not looking up. So, Jesus, I pray that my eyes would be fixed on you, the author and perfecter of my faith, and I would run the race that you've laid out for me with endurance. Ask that for our church, for each of us, Lord, that you protect us. Give us discernment and wisdom. And Lord, may we be able to proclaim hope to a world that is also shaky, but without hope. May this be an opportunity for us to speak of you to people, why we are looking at things differently from other folks. So we ask for that opportunity, for those open doors, that all these things would lead to the furtherance of the gospel. You said that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we ask that that would be the case. There's questions we need answered, Lord. May your spirit guide us into all truth. For the practical working out of these things in our own lives, the steps that we would make, we ask for the guidance of your spirit. We ask for us to be gracious with one another as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that we would be known for our love for one another. So that's how the world would know for your followers. So Jesus, you're the head of our church, the church all over the world. Use your body now in these days till you come.